good to see you. We're in the on page 8 of your devotional, Transforming Grace. If you don't have a devotional, you can go ahead and raise your hand and we will bring you one. And each week we're gonna go a chapter a week. So next week we will have chapter 3. If you go ahead and stand up, we're gonna read in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go ahead and read the first verses of chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you would just take about 10 seconds, just like we did last week, just a new way, a different way to start our service. If you would just take a little bit of time to ask the Lord that he would help you to apply this word to your life. Lord God, we want to ask you in this morning that you would open our eyes through your word. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us this word that is so important. Thank you for making us alive, Lord. Thank you for this word which is alive, that teaches us and shapes us and helps us. Lord God, please help us honor you. Please help us worship you. In your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about Ephesians twice. Ephesians 2, which talks about being alive in Christ. In the year 1818, Mary Shelley wrote a book called Frankenstein. Have you all seen it? I know that they made a movie. It has to do with the story of Victor Frankenstein, who uses body parts from cadavers to form a single human body. This being comes to life through his experiments. Upon seeing him, Victor feels disgust and realizes exactly the horror of what he's created. He has created a monster. And in the 1931 version of the film that I like, when the monster comes alive, Victor shouts, "It's alive! He's alive!" This novel or story is a little ridiculous because we know that the only person who can give life is God. But you know what's interesting is that there are scientists today who are trying to create life. Moreover, several articles in this same year in 2016 talk about how scientists have created artificial life microscopically, and the plan is that they're trying to create life on the microscopic form, and they believe that will eventually lead to the ability to produce human life on the grander scale. Although God has decreed that life is created by a man and a woman, man is not able to give more than a physical life or bios. Each person has been contaminated by Adam's DNA. Even though God has decreed that it must be by man or woman, and the Greek word is bios, each person that has been born in this world has been contaminated by Adam's DNA. The Bible says that we are born spiritually dead. And this is something that we cannot change, not by any effort of our own. We cannot change the fact that we are spiritually dead. God is the only one who can give us spiritual life, and that is through Christ. We can say that we're alive, but we are only really alive through Christ. This is what the book of Ephesians is about, especially chapter 2. Paul expounds upon the truth of chapter 1 that teaches us how we are rich spiritually in Christ and how his power has been demonstrated in our lives. These realities in chapter 1 have to do with the reality also of the eternal past. It says that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We were chosen to be holy and spotless. We were predestined to be adopted as children of God. We were rescued from the slavery of sin, and we have received his forgiveness. We have received his inheritance as co-heirs with Christ, and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as confirmation that God will perfect us in eternity. But many of us who are Christians, we forget how we were. If we only remembered how we were before coming to know Christ, maybe it would change our lives. Maybe we would be more thankful. Maybe we would be more faithful to the Lord. It's easy to put emphasis on the exterior, just on what others see about ourselves. I wanted to show y'all a photo. It pains me to show y'all, but I wanted to show you some photos of myself. Look how pretty I was. Look how handsome I was. And look how it turned out. Oh, no. If it would be easy to see the spiritual life just through the exterior, how wonderful would it be? But God talks about so many times in the Bible how we were before. And Paul teaches us about the process of our salvation through Christ Jesus resurrected. Paul says, spiritually dead because of our crimes and our transgressions. And because of God's grace, he has given us life. And it talks about how he has given you life. Who is he? Christ. He has given us a spiritual life that is completely different from our previous life. Look at how we were before. Verses 1 through 3. And it says, and he gave you life when you were dead in your crimes and transgressions. There's almost six times where he talks about how we were when we were dead versus how we are when we are alive. And then this is the first one. And this has to do with, we were like the body of the monster in the novel Frankenstein, a body that could not do anything. It felt nothing. It could not move or do anything. It was lifeless. That's the way that we were, without spiritual life. We did not feel anything spiritually. We could not seek God. We did not understand the truth of God. And we were blind to the truth of God. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, the man who is spiritually dead, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit, and he is spiritually dead, so he cannot understand it. Do you remember that? When you understood that you were spiritually dead? And why were we dead? Because of our sins and because of our crimes. And they were crimes. This word that comes here, the word that they talk about with crimes, it means falling or slipping. The sins that are slip-ups or deviations from the path of God. It is going down the wrong path. You know, it says that you are dead in your sins. It's one of the most common words in the Bible, the sin. And it means missing the mark. And the sin is being far from God. Sin has kept us away from God, and we could not reach the standard of God because we are dead in our sins and our crimes. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And what does it continue to talk about in chapter 2 of Ephesians? It talks about that you were following the ways of the world and the power of the air and in control of the darkness. When we were spiritually dead, we went with the flow. We followed the culture, the norms, the expectations, attitudes of the world as if they were normal. We didn't know any better, but we thought that it was the right thing to do. And the verse says that the world is influenced by who? By Satan. Satan is the one who controls the sons of disobedience, those who have not given their life to Christ and who act according to the satanic influence. Satan has bound them through sinful activities, through pleasures, through the greed of life. These people obviously do not understand that they are not free. There is a spiritual being who is behind the scenes controlling their lives, and that is Satan. This includes the desires, the philosophies, and the rules by which this world is governed. These are all in opposition to the values of God described in His Word. This is why they were called children of disobedience, but also because we descended from Adam, who disobeyed in the beginning. And that's also why we are children of disobedience, or that we were children of disobedience. The believer should not be ignorant of this. The believer should not think about this. We should not continue to live according to the world and the moral and ethical system that governs it. Christ has redeemed the world. We live in the world, but not of it. We live in a world that still is influenced by Satan. God says in John chapter 17:14, God says that we are in the world, but we are no longer of it. You are not of the world, but you put away the sin. How did we live before? We followed the ways of the world. Number three, look at verse 3. We lived according to the wishes of our sin nature, among whom we also lived in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were living according to the wishes of our sin nature. Psalm 55:5 says that we were born in sin. For surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When we were without Christ, we had no choice. We continued to do what our sinful desires told us. This nature lives according to the flesh, according to the inclination to do evil. And when we were without Christ, we didn't have a choice. We just did whatever our sinful desires told us to do. We were giving them totally free rein without any sense of guilt on our own part. And what were these actions or works of the flesh that we carried out? Go to Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. There's a list there. What is this list of things that we were doing incorrectly? And the acts of the flesh are obvious. Look at what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. if he's left anything out, he just wanted to mention and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. These are the things that we did before, following our sinful desires. And these are the things that sinful natures bring forth out of us. And whatever our sinful desires told us to do, that is what we did. Nothing was wrong. If an idea to do something wrong came to us, we did it. This was normal because sin nature dominated us. But in Christ, this is not the case. The Bible says that as believers, we must take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do not think that our bad thoughts are gone. More, they are still there, and they are still with us this morning. But now we are no longer required to do that will, the will of the sin nature, nor to follow our sinful desires. The sinful desires must be under the control of Christ. When we were dead, we lived according to the sin natures, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. It means that our sin nature was inclined to evil, and therefore, for that reason, we were deserving, worthy of God's punishment. And it says here, see what it says here? It says, just even as others. Who are the others? Those who are now dead in their sins and crimes. Those who are living according to the way of the world and who do things according to their evil desires and thoughts. We were part of those others who had not given their lives to Christ. And the Bible says, because they were not giving their lives to Christ, they were already condemned for not believing in Him. You're no longer there. God has brought you from that place. You're no longer in that environment. And in verse 11 and 12, you can see that we were not of Christ, neither were we part of the people of God. And we can see that Christ, the Messiah, was promised by God to His people Israel. And this was the hope that they had. He brought the message of salvation, but they did not receive Him. Paul preached the gospel to the Jews first, but they rejected the message of God. But God's desire has always been that the Gentiles, or non-Jews, would experience salvation in Christ. God called Paul to carry this message to the Gentiles, and many of them believed, and those people include us. Without Christ, we were not only spiritually dead, living according to the desires of our sinful desires, following the world controlled by Satan, but we were also not part of His people who received God's promises. We had no hope of a Savior. We were, as the Bible says, without hope and without God in the world. This means that although we knew about God, we had no intimate relationship through Christ. And it did not, because we did not honor Him, we had no hope of eternal life. And Romans chapter 1, or pardon me, verse 19 of Ephesians 2 talks about how we were strangers and foreigners, how we were immigrants and not part of the kingdom of the family of God. We were foreigners in the kingdom of God, and not part of God's family. We had no rights in His kingdom. We had nothing to do with God. We had no part or rights in His kingdom or His family. And this is what we were before we came to know Christ. All of these things. But let's look at verse 4. What does it say? What's the first thing that it says? It says, but, what does it say? But God. I love this. Do you know what it's talking about? It's talking about God intervening in our lives when we were dead. Do you remember that moment when God intervened in your life? It says here, but God. It's not because of ourselves. It's not because of our efforts. We can do nothing because we are spiritually dead. A dead man can do nothing. He is inert. The living God has to intervene. And why does he do it? It says because he is rich in mercy because of his great love. Why did he do it? Because God is so merciful. He's rich in mercy. And this means that God has not given us what we deserve. God has given us so much mercy and abundant mercy. It is no surprise because we see how this world keeps rejecting God, and he does not give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us mercy. 1 John 4:8 says, "For because of his great love with which he loved us," and love is the character of God. And we see, in that same verse in John 4:8, that God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 5, we see God intervened and God gave us life. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. God loved us so much that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and thus give us life. There is no other way to receive eternal life. It is only through Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it says that he brought us to life through Christ and beside Christ. And there is no other way through which we can gain salvation except through Christ. And John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." And when God gives us this new life, we are brought up through Christ because of faith. Also in verse 5, it says, you can see in parenthesis and also in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. This is of God. It is because of grace that we are saved. And it's through grace that we are saved." We were saved through the death of Christ, but we received the application of his death, undeserved favor, grace of God, through faith. It says it is by grace, through faith. It says that this is a gift of God. This is something that he has given us. It is not a work. It is wrong of us to think that it is something that we could have done. This does not lead us to receive any credit for ourselves. It is just a gift that God has bestowed upon us. The reformers used to use the terms in Latin, sola fides, or only by faith. Solo gratia, or by faith alone, that we are saved. And this is an equation that comes out to faith plus nothing equals salvation. God has already done the greatest work through Christ, dying on the cross in order to save us. He saved us by grace. We receive new life by grace through faith. Moving on, it says that not only did he give us life, but he raised us from the dead. We were all dead spiritually. And this is the sixth verse that talks about, and he has brought us to heavenly places, to spiritual places. He's not only raised us from our spiritual death to give us life, but also he gave us a special spiritual place in the sky. And this is to be by the side of, at the right hand of Christ. We have assumed this new place in Christ. When is the election coming up? I believe there's an election coming up in this country. When's the election when we're gonna vote for president? So we vote for the president. I believe it's in November, and even though a person is elected, they won't assume that place until when? Until January. And this, but with us, we are going to assume the right hand of Christ. It is God who has given us life. One more thing. In verse 10, it talks about how God has made us his artwork in order to show good works. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus, and that we are his workmanship. And the word workmanship from the Greek is from poema, and from which we get our English word poem. We are God's work of art, a work in the process of becoming more like Christ. I personally have been following Christ for 33 years now, and I still see much God needs to change in me. This will take a lifetime, and this is the case with all of us. It's going to take a lifetime, and the final product will be amazing. More than 4 years ago, we were in France, and we had the opportunity to see the great work of art by Leonardo da Vinci, the Mona Lisa, in the Louvre Museum. I had a lot of expectations when I was going to see this in the museum, but I was somewhat disillusioned. You know why? Because it only measures 30 inches by 21 inches, and if you look at this picture, it is a very tiny painting, just this one. And so many people come and see this painting, and everybody wants to come and see it, and everybody thinks it is this great deal. And I was disappointed. And I want to tell you something. This is not going to be the case with you when you are perfect in Christ. God is perfecting us. The day will come when we will be like Christ. And this will be so much better than Da Vinci's artwork. This will be indeed glorious, and you will be so surprised to see what God will do in you. But while we're on our way there, God is working on you in a process. And God works on us in three ways. He does it using three things. He does it through his word. He does it through prayer. And he does it through, y'all are going to guess, through suffering. And he uses these things to conform us to the image of Christ, his artwork. The word is easy. We study, and but the suffering is more difficult. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Suffering will help us grow in Christ. But we must let God work in our lives. God wants us in these moments of suffering to seek refuge and seek him completely. These are the things that God uses in our lives in order to make his work of art. It says, as we grow in grace, our lives show the good works that flow out of us as an act of worship to God for what he's done for us. As God works in us, he gives us the opportunity to serve those around us and to show them. And it says in Matthew 5, verse 16, that we are the light of the world. And let your light shine before others, the Bible says. It goes, in other parts it talks about a good tree producing good fruit. And a bad or dead tree does not produce good fruit. The Christian who abides in Christ will produce good fruit. And we can give those fruit to other people through good works. John 15, verses 1 through 5. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me shall do what? Shall produce fruit." Part of this fruit is the spiritual character, and part are good works. God has prepared these works in advance to be the expression of our faith in Christ. When we were spiritually dead, we went along following the ways of this world. But now we walk for good works, which God prepared in advance. You can see, do you see these good works as an expression of your faith in Christ? Not only has he made us his artwork in order to walk in good works, but also, verse 17 said, he has made us the people of God in Christ. In past times, you were far away, but now you are near to me. And in Christ Jesus, through his blood, we have become part of God's people. Since there is no spiritual difference between Jew or Gentile, we are one in Christ. We are one body, the church. In the case of the Jews, there was a temple with divisions for men, women, Jews, and Gentiles. There was no equality. Culture, ethnic background, or languages we speak do not prevent us from being part of the body of Christ, the church. In Christ, there is no peace. Pardon me, in Christ, there is peace and reconciliation in spite of cultural, ethnic, or language differences. We all have the Holy Spirit that unites us with the Father. We are all his children. And it continues to talk about how he made us fellow citizens and members of the family of God. We all enjoy heavenly citizenship and are members of the family of God, the church, because of Christ. And it talks about how the church is a spiritual edifice that grows, and as it grows, it requires unity in the church and the people of the Lord in order to create such a holy temple for the Lord. Are you alive? What kind of question is that? I mean, of course I'm alive. No. Can you see the evidence that you are spiritually dead or alive? And here are a couple questions to ask yourself. If you are spiritually dead, here's the evidence if you are spiritually dead. You do not understand spiritual things. You're not sure that you're saved in Christ. Number two, you are enslaved to your desires and impulses and sinful actions. Number three, you live according to the desires, the values, and expectations of the world that are ruled by Satan. Number four, you try to earn God's favor with good works. And number five, you do not identify yourself as part of God's family, the church. If you are spiritually alive, this is the reality. You can see, you understand spiritual things. You're sure that you are safe in Christ through faith. Number two, you are a slave of Christ and you follow his desires, guided by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22 and 24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Number three, you live according to the values of the kingdom of God expressed in the Word of God. Number four, you understand that you are saved by grace through faith, and the works are the result, the fruit of your relationship with Christ. Number five, you identify with and you have joined the family of God, the Church of Christ, and you live in unity with it and serve with the love of Christ. And this morning, that is my question for you. Are you alive in Christ or are you dead in Christ? Are you spiritually dead? And this is the question this morning. Where are you? And if you are sure that you are on this side, I ask that you would I would encourage you to go to the back when we have our prayer team, and you can pray with them. They will pray with you. Lord God, thank you for this morning, for your word. Thank you for giving us life in Christ. We remember how we were, where we were without you. And we thank you for how good you have been to us, for your grace, for your mercy, for saving us through faith, through Christ. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to live in Christ, showing, Lord, the work that you are doing in us through your Holy Spirit. For those who do not know you in this morning, Lord, draw us to yourself. Rescue us. Revive us and give us life, that we might be part of the marvelous work that you are doing with your church. In the name of Christ, amen. If you have children, I ask that you we invite you to go and pick them up from childcare. We're going to pray, brothers, before we leave.